We've been in the book of Jeremiah, just kind of working our way through the book of Jeremiah. And we are going to go to Jeremiah 17 today. And so if you would, if everybody would stand, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah 17. And I don't know if I'm going to do this justice, folks. I'm going to try. Sometimes you step up to the plate and you get a base hit. Other times you knock a home run. Other times you swing and you miss. And so I'm going to take a swing at this and hopefully at least get a base hit, but I don't know. This is not a particularly easy passage to preach from, to teach or to explain, but let's give this a whirl today. Jeremiah 17, hear the word of the Lord. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. I'm going to explain that. While their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country, your wealth and all your treasures, this is God's judgment that he's going to pour out on them with the Babylonian captivity. He says, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. In other words, you're not even going to get to stay in the land that I gave you. You're going to have to leave the land. And it says, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But then look at the comparison. This was the man that does not, that trusts in the arm. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the flesh, arm of flesh, makes flesh his strength. Now look at verse 7. Blessed, though, is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. You see, Israel, you've got two groups. You've got a non-believing multitude, and you've got a righteous remnant. And God is addressing judgment upon the non-believing multitude, but on the righteous remnant, those that are staying sincere and true. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Verse 9, somewhat familiar verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Or I believe the King James says desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Or who can know it? Let me read that verse again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And you guys say, Brother Wiggins, oh, man, goodness, that's heavy stuff. Well, we're just going through Jeremiah, and this is, we have arrived at chapter 17. And so if we can for a little while today, I want to talk about understanding the heart. Understanding the heart. Let's worship the Lord. God, we're so thankful for your word, and we know that it's a light to our path. It's a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would just be with us in this time. Lord, and open our minds, open our hearts to receive your word, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Verse 1 of this text starts off and says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart. Now, there's a little bit of variance in how people apply this verse. And I'm going to give you two possible ways that you can look at it. And I will tell you right now, I don't know which one of these is right. Because both of them kind of seem to apply. Okay? Both of them kind of seem to apply. One school of thought says that this verse is saying, where it talks about a pin of iron and the point of a diamond, think about it. If you're going to cut hot butter, do you need a very sharp knife? No. In fact, I don't even, this is going to make gross you guys out. We have butter in the refrigerator that we store, but the current stick of butter that we're always using, we always leave out. Yes. I like that. I like it soft. And yes, we consume butter in the wheat and stuff. Okay. No, we do not buy margarine, and I won't even fuss with you over it. Okay. Now, some say that this verse, the way it's saying that it's a pen written with a pen of iron and a point that's diamond, that you don't need something that hard unless the surface that you're writing on is very hard. And so, one school of thought, some people say that this verse means that the children of Israel, God was saying, you have hard hearts. You have hard hearts. Because the sin of Judah is written with a pin of iron. And it's the point of the diamond. That's what it takes to get something written on your heart because it's so hard. But then there's another school of thought that says, not so fast. Another school of thought says it this way. Some scholars say that this is a euphemism that we even use in our common English even to this day. Brother Carl, if you ask me a question, and I don't know, I can't think of anything right now, but if you ask me a question about is it going to rain in April here in Oregon? Okay, I mean, that's, gee, wow, let's think about that for a while, okay? But Carl, if you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, is it going to rain in April here in Oregon? I could tell you the answer is yes, and you can etch it in stone. In other words, it's final. It's final. You can etch, and haven't we all heard that said, oh, you know, no, you can etch that one in stone. In other words, that one's done. Some scholars say that that was an ancient Hebrew euphemism that they used in those days. Hey, you can etch that in stone. You can carve that in a rock, meaning that it's permanent. That 5 years from now, it's going to be there. 10 years from now, it's going to be there. 25 years now from now, it's going to be there. And that is scary when you think that God is saying to them, listen, your sin is permanently written in your heart. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to change. It's not going to get any better. And I'm just thinking, and when I read it in that way, I just, and again, this is some of you, Adrian, I'm going to say something here that you don't even know what I'm talking about. And your mom is going to act like she's not old enough to know what I'm talking about. But we all know here that she's going to know. Adriana, back in the days when I used to be an accountant, when we would make mistakes, I mean, which, you know, me, very, very, very seldom. We had this stuff called whiteout. And whiteout was, you wouldn't know it because we don't use whiteout anymore. But whiteout was a little bottle, and you could brush it. You could, if you were writing and you, or you were even typing, you made a mistake, get the whiteout, and just, and then just type right over your mistake, and it was gone. That was whiteout, okay? And again, Sister Kristen's like, oh, really? Yeah, no, Kristen, you know what whiteout is. But here's the deal. Whiteout wouldn't work on something like this. If it's etched in stone, it's not going anywhere. You can't cover it up. And man, I want to read the and see the mistakes of others so I don't make those mistakes. And this is what he said. He goes, this is not going anywhere. And then if you'll, and again, I don't know that I'm going to do this justice today, but down in verse 5, Jeremiah, they say that it's actually like a poem that he had written and inserted in this. And you notice, if you just read verses 1 through 4, that in verse 5, there's a rather abrupt change. And he starts off by saying, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And you know, I said it a while ago when we were praying, I'm thankful for medical technology. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for God giving doctors knowledge. And I'm thankful for being able to have technology for medicines that help people. I'm for all of that. I'm thankful for all of that. But my ultimate trust cannot be in medical science. My ultimate trust cannot be in our culture and our society that we've got here. You understand? Ultimately, my trust has to be in the Lord. Ultimately, I've got to say, you know what? I'm thankful for everything we've got, but you know what? We could lose it overnight. And our trust has got to be in the Lord. You know, I don't know why it's haunted me, but My dad was born in 1928 and the stock market crashed in 1929. And he grew up as a product of the Depression. And he told me once, he says, I can remember as a little boy, they didn't have a car, they had a wagon. And they had mules and they had hitched their mules up to the wagon and were riding in the town to go to the mercantile and buy some groceries. And he said that he remembered asking his mom, he said, Mama, how come all of the buildings have boarded up windows? And she said, honey, the banks failed. And now a lot of businesses and banks are all shut up and closed. And you know, my dad grew up, one winter they lived in two canvas tents. And they didn't have a house to live in. That's what they had to live in. And it was in New Mexico. And yes, it got cold. And yes, it got snowy. But they had two big canvas tents and a wood stove in there. And you know what? My dad said, you know what? You'd be surprised. We just made do with what we had. You trust in God to provide. And some way or another, God just comes through for it. And in verse five here, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. You know what? We cannot trust in our own strength, folks. Psalm 147 says this. Speaking of the Lord, it says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. And I'll tell you the honest truth. There isn't anybody that would really take much pleasure in my legs anyway. My legs are so white that I could pull up my pants leg and we could turn off lights in here and everybody'd still see good. Okay? nobody going to have. But this kind of pleasure is not talking about whether a man's legs looks good or not. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about the largest muscle in the body is right here. It's in your thigh. And this, it has strength. And it says that he has no pleasure. In other words, God is not impressed with any of our physical strength. It means nothing to him. And cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength and say, listen, I'm going to depend in my power, I'm going to depend in my might, and I'm going to do this myself. Friend, that's the attitude that God does not like. He's looking for somebody that'll humble themselves and say, oh God, I can't do this without you, Lord. I can't make this alone. I've got to have your help. Down in verse 6, I'm going to read 6, 7, and 8 together. Talking about this cursed man that makes flesh his strength. It says, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And they say that Jeremiah was talking about the desert that's in the area around the Dead Sea. And again, I grew up in New Mexico. And New Mexico, see, you guys don't even, I have these terms that I'll say and you guys are going to look at me like, what is that? Alkali soil. And you've got to have any idea what alkali soil is. Brother Lloyd. Sister Kristen, she's always gardening. She's going to know this stuff. Alkali soil is all over the place in New Mexico. What is, you say, well, what's alkali? It's basically salt. Your soil is salty, and it won't grow anything. And you've got to take gypsum and put it out and mix it in the soil, and it neutralizes that and makes it to where the soil is non-alkaline, and it'll be able to grow stuff. And it says that the wicked man that trusts in himself and trusts in his own strength is going to be like a shrub that is trying to grow out in the desert in salty soil. Amen. That's what it's basically saying here. And it says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And this sounds so much like Psalm chapter 1. I won't put Emma or Ruth on the spot, but I can guarantee you either one of them or both of them could quote Psalm 1 word for word right now at the drop of a hat. And we're not going to make you do it, but nod your head if I'm right. I think you can, yeah, that's old hat for them. But Psalm 1 starts off with, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And look at the very similarity here. Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Says he is like a tree planted by water, just like Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And how David wrote in Psalm 1, it says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It says, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This here, it says, it sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And you say, well, what? And again, New Mexico was dry country. Dry country. But what was interesting about the desert of New Mexico is you would get these creek beds that would run part of the year, and then they would go dry. They weren't a year-round creek. But, believe it or not, on the hottest summer day, you could be out there and it's dry and it looks brown. But you look at trees that are by these dried-up creek beds and they're green. Why? Because you can take a shovel and you can dig down and you get down a ways and there's moisture in that soil. Because when that water is running over that creek bed, that soil is absorbing that water. And so that tree is able to, even in the dry times, even in the parched times, even when others are failing, that tree is able to have its roots down to get into that moist soil and get water out of that soil. Amen. And that's what he said. That is the kind of man that trusts in the Lord, that's what you're going to have. And I'm going to tell you something. The kind of times that we are living in right now, and I know we've got prosperity and we all rode to church in cars and we're going to go home to nice homes. I'm not saying that we're suffering, but we are living in very unstable times right now. We're living in extremely we're going through a cultural, not evolution, but a cultural revolution in this nation right now. And it's not going a very good direction. And in times like this is when you need to have your roots deep. It's time to have your roots deep to where when if things go south, if things go bad, if things go dry and others are falling off, your roots are deep. You've got a supply of God's word. You've got a supply of God's spirit. You've got God's sustaining power that you say, listen, whatever happens, I'm going to make it through. Give you a helpful little home idea for all you ones that want to decorate the insides of your house. Kristen, this will be a good one. Her house always... And Sister Carol Lee, your house is always very beautifully decorated. You guys can use it. Well, Eunice, yours? And everybody, it just seems like in this church, just know how to decorate their houses. And I feel like I go inside some of y'all's house, I think, man, I hope I don't mess something up. But my dad said that after they got out of the tents, they had a little shack that they were living in the next year. And they didn't have money to buy curtains. And so his mom would take a 50-pound flour sack. Those sacks were made out of cloth in those days. And she would cut and do a little bit of hand sewing. And my dad said, she'd put up curtains. And I'd go inside that shack, and he said, I thought I was in a palace. What were they doing? It was the Depression, man. It was the Depression. But they were making do with what they had. And just trusting in the Lord. Just trusting in God. And just saying, God, you know what? This Depression might have taken us by surprise, but it didn't take you by surprise. And God, just, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to put my trust in... Can I tell another silly story? I'm sorry, I need to be in the Word and not telling stories. Depression days in New Mexico. My dad had an uncle that had like 5 kids. You know, everybody back in those days had these huge families. And they just didn't have any food. And he had a little bit of gas in his truck. And he drove up in the hills. And he had his gun. And he found some deer. And he said, listen, my kids have to eat. And so he pops a couple of deer. And he's so smart. He puts them in the bed of his truck and gets all this firewood and stacks it on top of him. That way nobody's going to find out. He's driving back out on this dirt road and comes around a curve in the road. And guess who's sitting there? Even in the Depression, they had game wardens. And he knew this game warden by name. And he stopped. And the game warden got out and started talking. And the game warden had a little dog. And that little dog could smell that deer blood. And that little dog would just run around the back of that truck, just going crazy, just barking and whining and trying to jump up and all this stuff. And the game warden would just sit there and look at his dog and just keep right on talking. And this guy thought, okay, any minute now, you're going to lower the boom on me. And he talked for like another 10 minutes, and he kept on watching his dog, and he said, we'll see you. Have a good day. Got in his truck and drove off. And he told my dad years later, that was Udell. That was Udell. And Udell told my dad years later, he goes, I knew that warden knew that I had deer in the back of that truck, but he also knew that I had five kids at home, and we were about to starve. And you know what? People can go through hard times if their trust is in God. And I'm not condoning going into the mountains and shooting deer out of season like that. But you know what? I'm just saying there have been people that have lived in harder times, and you just make a way to get through things. You just make a way to get through. Last verse we're going to go into today is verse number 9. Verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Or as the King James says, desperately wicked. Who can understand it or who can know it? Interestingly enough, this word deceitful actually, and I won't go into a big long diatribe about this. I want to finish today before you guys are finished, but this word deceitful is a keb or a kab in the Hebrew. And you know what it means, literally? This word for deceitful? Heel. It's your heel. Heel your foot. You say, well, man, how is the heel of your foot deceitful? Well, if you look, interestingly enough, there was a man in the Bible who, his name sounded a whole lot like Jacob. And in fact, if you just put a J in front of it, it is Jacob. Jacob. And if you'll remember, Jacob, when he was born, twins in her womb, in Rebekah's womb, and Esau was born first, and Jacob came out with his hand on what? His heel. And they named him Jacob. And this word in, again, not to give you some Hebrew lesson here, I'm just going to hit the very high points. This word was used about heel. And the way it got used in the ancient Hebrew culture would be somebody sneaking up. Now, if somebody's going to, you know, if I'm going to sneak up on you, Brian, am I going to do it like this? Or am I going to get around behind you? The heel. Or, I know, Brian, I know you're going to be walking right up here like this, so I'm going to hide, and when you walk by, I'm going to have your heel, and I'm going to ambush you. And that's, this word became known as somebody that is deceitful, somebody that lies in wait, they plot. Just like, remember when Esau came walking out of the woods that day and was all hungry and faint, and Jacob just happened to be there. What a coincidence to be making a plot of, oh, why Eli, fancy meeting you here. What was Jacob doing? He was, again, lying in wait, laying in ambush, if you will, for his brother so that he could get his birthright. And I'm skipping a lot of this because I don't want to. But that word where it says that the heart is deceitful above all things, what that word means is it's something that lies in wait. It's something that it'll ambush you. And let me put it to you this way. If you think you know your heart, you are in a very dangerous place. And if you, and in the world, we just, they say something, oh, just listen to your heart. You know what? Listen to your heart. There was a famous song that the artist is now dead, but that was the name of the song. Just listen to your heart. Just listen to your heart. What is your heart telling you? Well, let me tell you something. My Bible tells me that my heart is going to ambush me if I'm not careful. So no, I'm sorry, honey. Don't listen to your heart. You can't believe your heart. Your heart will deceive you. That it's deceitful. It lies in ambush. It lays in wait. You know what? I know Tim Wiggins better than anybody in this room, including her. I don't trust Tim Wiggins. That's all there is to it. How can I live for God and not have, I mean, everybody sins, everybody does things they shouldn't. We all do that on a daily basis. But one of the things that I have found has helped me consistently live for God is I don't trust Tim Wiggins. Some people stay on their knees praying because they're spiritual. I stay on my knees praying because if I don't, goodness knows what's going to happen. Some people read their Bibles and study because, man, they're just so spiritual. I study because I need that Word of God on the inside of my heart. Because if I don't have God's Word on the inside of my heart, there is no telling what I'll do with my life. I'll destroy myself. I could destroy my family. I could destroy my marriage. But you know what? If I will just admit, listen, we've all got hearts that are deceitfully wicked. You know what? Let's take the Word of God. Let's take the Spirit of God. And let's use that in our lives to direct our steps rather than the thoughts and the intents of our own hearts. And Jeremiah said and can I give you some more bad news? This is just, you say, Brother Wiggins, man, if I would have known. And I'm sorry, Sister Bouye and Sue and Robin, they said, man, that guy preaches all this dark stuff. And man, we're never going back there again. They've seen the last of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. King James Version says desperately wicked. And all I can say is wicked might have had a little bit of a different connotation back in King James days. Because, go home, look it up yourself. In the Hebrew, it's just sick. That's all it means, is sick. But desperately sick. Let me tell you what it means, what Jeremiah was really saying here. We have different ways of saying things in English. They have different ways of saying things in Spanish. And this Hebrew word is anush. And anush does not just mean sick. And you say, well, desperately sick means, you know, he's not sick. He's really, really sick. No. Anybody want to guess? This is the Hebrew way back in those ancient times of saying terminal. You know, you get somebody, they got cancer, and it's terminal. It's incurable. Or somebody that's got some other type of a disease that they say, no, it's terminal. That's what this in Hebrew, when you say anush, we translate it in English to be desperately sick, because that's really what it translates into in English. But the meaning is not just really, really sick. The meaning is incurable. It's non-curable. It can't be cured. And so the deal is, though, is if you know you've got that, you can manage it. If you know you've got that, you can say, listen, I know that inside of me, I've got something, amen, that can destroy my soul. And you know what it is? It's me. It's me. I can destroy me. And you know, and I'm going to bring it to a, I'm going to read like two verses and I'm pretty well done here. In fact, go ahead and stand. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he says that from within, from in the heart goes out evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. Those don't come from the outside. Jesus says they come from the heart. And in John chapter 2, Jesus said something. It says that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, this is John chapter 2. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing, you know, the miracles and stuff. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And the Apostle Paul, and this will be the last verse I read today, the Apostle Paul wrote about this and gives the antidote for it. Could you imagine having a disease that's a terminal disease, but there's something you can take for it that'll keep you from having to ultimately suffer and die from it? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, he goes, I delight in the law of God in my inner man. But I see in my members another law, waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. Paul says, I love the law of God. This is the man, this Brother Christopher, wrote half the New Testament almost. The Apostle Paul said, I love God's law. I love God's law. But inside me there is a war going on. And it's taking me captive to the law of sin. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this? In other words, doctor, what's the cure? Doctor, what can we do? I love the law of God. I want to follow the law of God, but in me there is another law that's warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity. Wretched man that I am. Doctor, what can we do to cure this? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know this might sound simple to you, but you have a terminal disease, and it's sin. And the only way out of it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this wretched man that I am? Who can deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Without Jesus, friend, you don't have a chance. Without Jesus, you have no hope in this world or the world to come either. But thank God, I give thanks unto God through Jesus Christ. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful for you. We give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's come up front and just, all of us, and just spend a few moments and just seek the Lord a little bit.
Jesus is the best thing I've ever, ever done. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus.
I won't keep you. I'm not going to re-preach my message. I could just tell you one more little thing. And I don't know why my dad's on my mind so much today. But I don't think I've ever told this story in the church, this church before. If I have, forgive me. And it's a very short story. But we read the verse about, cursed is the man that trusts in his own strength, his own flesh. But blessed is the man who doesn't trust in that, but trusts in the Lord. And my dad, they had moved out of the tent and they were living in a little shack. The Depression was in full tilt. And my dad, they called him Little Claudie. He was the youngest in the family. And they called him Little Claudie. And he got sick. And his fever was raging. And back in those days, you know, people, it's rural, and people didn't live right next door to each other. They, you know, would live a mile here, a mile away from there. But even so, they knew each other. You know, they knew each other. It's funny, your next door neighbor lives right by you. You don't even know their name. But when you live in the country, you know the names of people that live a mile and a half from them. And my dad had been so very, very sick, and word had gotten out. And all these people were praying for him and stuff, and one of the families said, you know, we need to take some food to the Wigginses because there had been sickness in the house, and we're just going to take food and knock on the door and leave the food and just turn and leave. And so they went up there and they heard all of this commotion inside the house. And they heard all these voices and all of this just commotion, loud voices. And the dad went back and he told his wife, or the husband went back and told his wife, he goes, Little Claudie died. Little Claudie died. He goes, I went up to the door and they were in there just screaming and crying. And Little Claudie died. Little Claudie died. And so then word got out to all the neighbors, you know, Little Claudie died. Well, obviously, if Timmy Wiggins is here, then that means Little Claudie didn't die. But the next day, another neighbor brought some more food. And my granddad, which would be my dad's dad, was out in front of the house and stopped. And they said, hey, we just want to let you know we're so sorry about Little Claudie. We're just so sorry. They said, what do you mean? He says, well, we're sorry about that he died. He goes, we came by and everybody was, it was just a ruckus going on inside. He said, no, Little Claudie had a horrible fever and it wouldn't come down. And we were praying for him. And out of nowhere, the presence of God just filled this shack. And Little Claudie was healed immediately. And his fever went way down, and it happened so quick and so fast, we were just overcome with emotion, and we were just shouting. And the commotion you heard, we weren't crying for grief and crying for sadness. We were crying because God had helped us, because God's hand was on us. blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.